seen some, what you could say, exposés and even programs on television covering some of these things regarding the question of who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? You know, there's a lot, as I say, today at this time of the season, especially Christmas, where you begin to think about Jesus Christ, because obviously a lot that goes on around this time of the year is focused around his birthday, as some would try to get you to believe. And many of us are well aware of the fact that that is not necessarily true, and I'm not going to belabor that point. Those of you who may be interested, Wayne Hendrick gave a very good sermon last week on the order of Abia, and among other proofs illustrating the fact that Jesus Christ could not have been born on December 25th, but that's another story. Nevertheless, the nativity is in your Bible. I mean, Jesus Christ was in fact born, and Jesus Christ did in fact come to this earth. And as a result, Jesus Christ, by virtue of many of the traditions that unfortunately have clouded a lot about who and what Jesus is, has given missed signals, in many respects, of just who and what Jesus Christ is. And who sent him? Why did he come here? What was his purpose in coming here? And it was a multiple purpose. I mean, there's no question about the fact that Jesus Christ came to this planet for a multitude of reasons. And we have tried to express some of those reasons and, you could say, distill it down into two broad categories. And one of those categories was to talk and to express and to share and to illustrate and illuminate and to educate the global public about the fact that he, Christ, is the Messiah. That was certainly and is certainly one of the broad categories of the reasons why Jesus Christ came to this planet. Another reason, of course, in the broad scheme of things, in the broad category of it, we have often taught, and rightly so, that Jesus Christ came to this planet to announce the coming of God's world-ruling government and to establish world rule on this planet with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, contrary to the traditional belief that when you die, you're going to heaven and that God's kingdom is in heaven. And if you're good, you're going to make it. And if you're bad, you're not. You're going to go to this place called hell and you're going to snap, crackle, and pop for all eternity at the behest of God the Father, who essentially is going to promote this, sustain it, and support it, which is a macabre idea to even begin to think of when you really get down to it. But nevertheless, that's another story. However, there's something else that I want to mention in light of some of these things of what I've already said regarding why Jesus came, because I think there's a very important aspect in these two broad categories that sometimes we overlook on why Jesus came to earth. And the reason, and the point that I want to make, and I want to turn over here to Matthew chapter 11 for a moment, because I think it's important for us to take a bit of time to understand something. That when Jesus came to this planet and made the announcement of what I'm about to read to you, it really made some people's socks go up and down. I mean, it just bristled the beards of those old Pharisees and scribes. I mean, to tell you, brethren, it caused these fellows, these religious leaders, to sweat bullets, chew nails, and literally, in some cases, drove them on a few occasions to literally pick up rocks to kill him. To kill him. Because of the thing that you're about to read and what it led to other additional statements for him to say. And of which expresses to us, or at least it should reveal to us, a little bit more about just who this Iesos Christos, in the Greek his name, Jesus Christ, really was. Here in Matthew chapter 11, and in verse, well, let me just back up here to verse 20 for a moment. Jesus came in and he started upbraiding the cities of Chorazin, Capernaum. He started upbraiding the city of Tyre, and in essence, upbraiding them to the point where he was essentially telling them that Sodom and Gomorrah would be better off than those people in those cities at that time because of what they, those people at that time alive, were denying, meaning himself. And the word upbraiding here is no small word to take note. Jesus was walking through these cities and he was criticizing, he was ridiculing, he was chiding, he was mocking in some respects. That's what this Greek word means. I mean, he was in their face telling them that, look, it'd be better, Sodom and Gomorrah will be better in the day of judgment than you folks. So he was upset. He was passionate about what he was doing here at this time. And as you proceed down through this text, in verse 25, you'll see here that at that time, Jesus answered and he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise, the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now that's a pretty heady statement, because what Jesus was saying without saying it is that he was sent by another being who he claimed knew him, and he identified this other being, a second being, as the Father. Now, to the Jewish mind, this was horrendous. This was horrific. This made their beards curl up and down. It made their socks go up and down. I mean to tell you, it caused them to break out in a cold sweat, because you see, they were very monotheistic in their theology. For Jesus to come on the scene and say that I've been sent by another being named the Father and you don't know him. Only I know him. And you don't know me. Only he knows me. Is a major, major theological, heady, contrary statement. And I don't think we sometimes realize how contrary and heretical this appeared to the monotheistic Jewish mind. Christ was a Jew, remember that. His audience here was primarily Jewish. Over here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We read here, essentially, in verse 22. All things, I'm going to just break into the text here for time, are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is, but the Father. And who the Father is, except the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal it. So, you don't know who my Father is. You don't know who I am. You can, providing I reveal it to you, is what Jesus was saying. Now that's pretty heady. John chapter 17, just moving along right here. John chapter 17. This is the real Lord's Prayer, brethren. This is the real Lord's Prayer right here, the whole chapter of John 17. And as Jesus concluded these words in verse 25, we read, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, these being his disciples. Now, Jesus is in the garden. He's praying this prayer. He's concluding his prayer, and he's stating this fact, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world does not know you, Father. But I have known you, and these have known you, that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, and will declare that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. which is the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the begettal process, and how God is reproducing himself through repentance and baptism, and the whole mystery of God, and how he's bringing many sons unto glory, that glory of the resurrection and the awarding of a spirit body at the return of Jesus Christ. All of that, brethren, is wrapped up in a lot of these statements, of which most people at that time, even after 3.5 years of raising the dead, healing the sick, letting the blind see, those who couldn't hear, hear, after 3.5 years of that, walking up and down the hills of Judea, day in and day out, only at the end of 3.5 years were there 120 people that really took his ministry to heart. It's amazing, isn't it? And much of it, the majority, thought he was nuts, thought he was an illicit kid who was a wine bibber and a drunk who hung out with the dregs of society, namely prostitutes and tax collectors. And you wouldn't want to hang out with Jesus because he just didn't hang out with the right people, you see. And he was always in trouble because of statements like this. Because many times they even came up against him and said, look, who do you think you are? Because you have to understand, Jesus was only a 33.5-year-old fella, 30 years old. He started in his ministry. He was a young man. Didn't have a family. Wasn't married. Single guy. Construction worker. Traveled quite a bit, perhaps, with his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea. But nevertheless, was pretty much there brought up in Nazareth. Like any old common kid. Why, isn't this Joseph's kid? I mean, how can he be whom he says he is? And what did Jesus say? A prophet has no honor in his own city, you know. So the point being here is Jesus begins to illustrate, and I would hope you begin to see, brethren, that he did a very unique thing as part of his ministry. He revealed for the first time that there was another being in heaven, of whom the Jews all along thought they knew. But in fact, Christ introduced them to the idea that whom they thought they knew, they never knew. As a matter of fact, you will see that your Bible and some of the things that got Jesus in trouble was the very fact that he revealed himself as the God of Israel, of all things. When, therefore, what we're saying is, the God that the Jews thought they were worshiping and obeying was none other than Jesus Christ before his human birth. And when he came to this planet and introduced the reality of the fact that the God you think you knew, you never knew. Because, see, I'm introducing you to him for the first time. They just went ballistic. They couldn't handle it. They thought that was the biggest presumptuous, heady, egomaniacal statement that anybody on earth could ever say. It was blasphemous. And it drove them, literally, on multiple occasions, to pick up rocks, to kill him, to kill him, because of what he was saying. Turn over here with me to John 14, John 14, and verse 8. Jesus, in listening to Philip, in verse 8, says, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. And Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say unto you that he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So here again, Jesus privately talking to his disciples, stating the fact that he is in, for all intents and purposes, partnerships with this being that he's introducing as the Father. And not only that, but that he is the express image. And you'll read in Colossians, the book of Colossians, where he is the express icon of the Father. In other words, the Father sent Christ down here for us human beings to see what the law of God really is personified. Jesus Christ was, for all intents and purposes, brethren, the personification of the law of God in action. He was the ideal model of what a human being ought to be as far as the Father was concerned. And again, as I say, for all intents and purposes, is here for us to look at as an example so that we can follow in that way. And the way Jesus lived, the things that he did, the way he thought, are the ways that, of course, we should try to inculcate into our own lives. Now, over here in John chapter 8, let's go over there for a moment. John chapter 8, Jesus continues to illustrate here that the Jews of his day did not know who the Father was. And here in John chapter 8 and in verse 13, we read here that the Pharisees said unto him, "You bear record of yourself, and your record is not true." And Jesus answered. Now look what Jesus says. Here the Pharisees are confronting him, facing off with him. And they're saying to him that he has no right in stating the things that he's saying, because what you're doing is you're bearing witness of yourself. You have no credibility here. Where's your credibility? Where's your letters? Who has sent you here with the kind of commission you claim to have other than you yourself saying what you're saying? So for all intents and purposes, who died and left you boss? Is basically what they're saying. And so they're facing off here, and they say to him, "Therefore, said unto him, you bear record of yourself, your record's not true." And look at what Jesus says. He doesn't back down at all, doesn't even try to rationalize it. He takes a position. Because, see, the reality that Jesus was in, he knew, contrary to some of these plays that we see coming out of New York with Jesus Christ Superstar and all of this stuff, Jesus knew who he was. Christ knew his mission. He was very focused. He understood why he came here, and he knew very well who he was. And you'll see that more clearly as we go forward with this presentation. But in verse 14, Jesus answers and he says unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came and where I go. But you cannot tell where I came and where I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge," I love this part, "yet if I judge, my judgment is true." So he's not backing off one bit, you know. He's just establishing his authority. He says, "I haven't come here to judge, but if I do judge, my judgment's true. For I am not alone," look at this now, "but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." This is quite an exchange, brethren. Because, you see, Christ is speaking from a spiritual reality. And you have to understand, these guys are just looking at him. They're just looking at him. And they're judging after the flesh. And they're saying, "You're Joseph's kid. You built Bertha's house here. You know, we know you." And Jesus is establishing his authority, saying, "No, you don't know me. You really don't know me. No more than you know my Father." This was an awesome exchange. It was an awesome discussion between Jesus Christ, 30, 31, 32-year-old guy from Nazareth. I mean, nothing good comes from Nazareth. I mean, that was the attitude. That was the atmosphere. Facing off with these men of letters, the intelligent men, the orators of the day, the religious rulers, the ones who had all the
phylacteries and their stripes of religious superiority and order of commission. You know. You see what I'm saying? And Ed, this is what you're facing off with here. And so then they said unto him, "Where is your father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also." These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now go to John 10 for a moment. Here again, another situation. John 10 and in verse 31. Here's one of those times. Let's go back up, first of all, real quick here to verse 24. "Then came the Jews around him, and they said unto him, How long do you make us doubt? If you be the anointed, the Christos, if you be the one, the Messiah, the Savior, if you are the one, then tell us plainly." Quit beating around the bush and playing these mind games and giving us all these parables and analogies and all this stuff and all doublespeak that we think, you know, at least we understand it as doublespeak. Tell us plainly. "I told you, and you didn't believe me. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Can you imagine this? I mean, get the picture, brother. Put yourself there. You're watching this. This young man from Nazareth. I've often asked, do you think you'd have believed them? You think you would have believed them? From Nazareth? He's got a reputation. He's an alcoholic. Drinks a lot of wine. Hangs out with prostitutes. Tax collectors. Can't be trusted. Why, ghastly. Who is this guy? It's Joseph's kid. But he's raising the dead. I watched him turn water into wine. Why, I knew so-and-so who couldn't hear. He picked some mud up and put it in his ears and he heard. Why, you remember Joe down there at the temple? Why, he was lame from birth. And he walked over, healed him, and he walked away. Oh, yeah. You know, all this cacophony was going on in the backdrop of his reputation and his air of himself, you see. And so here Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never die or perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They picked up stones. Read it. They picked up stones and were going to kill him. They were so mad, he drove them to the wall. They were chewing on their ankles. They were gnawing on their tongues. I mean, they were so ridiculously mad. They literally wanted to kill him. They picked up rocks to kill him. You can't just read over this stuff. Don't just read over it. So, as you often heard me say, did Jesus back off and say, "Oh, sorry. Well, let's stop right here, fellas, since you got the rocks and I don't. I'll tell you what, let's pick this up tomorrow, you know. I'll see you later. I'm going to go have lunch, you know, and I'll see you guys later. Put the rocks down. Put the rocks. You know, did he do that? No. No, he didn't. Not at all. What he did here, look at this, verse 32. Because your Lord and Savior, brethren, is courageous. This guy has guts. He stands in the gap. And he doesn't back down from a fight. And that's what he was into. He was confronting. He was being confronted here. And this mob had rocks. They picked them up. That's what the Bible says. They took up, they had them in their hands. They had them in their hands. And Jesus answered and said, "Many good works I've showed you from my Father." He's not getting off this Father thing. And by the way, see, that means, that strikes a polytheism. You see, two gods, that was pagan. That's what was so mind-wrenching about this. To have multiple gods was, for all intents and purposes, to his audience, polytheistic.
right smack dab out of sun worshiping. I mean, right smack dab out of Greco-Romanish paganism that was passed down from the Greco-Macedonians and the Persians and the Babylonians. And we won't go into all of that and belabor that point, but you know what I'm saying. So this was major. This was major. And Jesus said, "For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." You see, what they're saying is, by you saying what you're saying, Jesus, the spin-off of this, you don't realize, you're elevating yourself with God. You're telling us we don't know God. Yes, we do know God. We beg your difference, is what they were saying, and was what their position was. Who are you to say what you're saying? That's blasphemy. We're going to kill you for it, you know. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" And you know what Jesus does? He reaches right back here and takes from the Old Testament. And you can look it up, brethren. You can look it up over there in Psalms 82, verse 6, where the law of God, and Jesus knew the word of God. And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. You're saying I'm blasphemy. But in your own law, it says, 'Are you not gods?' I'm not out of line here. I'm not saying anything that's so strange." He goes on, he says here, "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has set apart or sanctified, and sent into the world, you blasphemy, because I said, 'I am the Son of God'?" I don't get it. Why are you saying I'm blaspheming by me saying what I just said, when in fact that statement's in your law? I don't get it. Help me out here. You know, is what he's basically saying. "If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And therefore, they sought again to kill him, but he escaped. In other words, what he was saying very simply was, either way you look at this, I'm asking you to believe in me. Because if I'm the problem and my personality is preventing you from believing in me, then believe the works. But then, by the way, understand something, that they still came from me. You know, he was just really, really witty and very, very pointed and very, what you could say, courageous in doing what he was doing here. The point, though, brethren, is that Jesus Christ, over and over and over again, brought the message home to those who heard him, that the God whom you thought you knew, for them it was the God of the prophets, the law, and the books of Psalms. You don't know. See, you have never heard his voice. You've never seen his shape. What? Is what they said. Look over here in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'm just going to break in the context here again because of time. John chapter 5, Jesus again, in trouble. Verse 18, I'll just set the stage here. Verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, in their opinion, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Okay, so he's in hot water again because he said God is his Father. Therefore, the spinoff of that is he's the Son. That's the natural consequence. Hence, he's making himself equal with God. He's of the same family. That's what they were mad about. And so they sought, verse 18, the more to kill him. Verse 37, though, you can read the rest of this dissertation perhaps at a later time, but I want to just jump into the text here in verse 37 for my purpose here. "The Father and the Father himself, which has sent me," notice that, "the Father himself, which has sent me," Jesus claimed that he was sent on a mission
by the Father. And he knew that. I want you to take note of that, because we're going to come back to that as we proceed here and go forward and toward the end. But the point I want you to make in your mind and take a mental note of it, because it's not the only place, we've already read this before, that he had claimed that the Father had sent him, has borne witness of me, verse 37, now John 5, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And I can hear the response. I don't know about you, but I can hear the response. Now, wait a minute. Jacob wrestled. Our patriarchal father wrestled with God. Abraham was visited by God. Moses, are you saying that Moses didn't know God? Why, God talked to Moses face to face. He even talked to him so much face to face, his head glowed. Had to put a bag over his head so that we could look at him. You can read about all that in the Old Testament. I mean, this is a major statement, brethren. Understand what he's saying here. So they're taking issue with this. They're, needless to say, taking issue with it quite passionately. Here in verse 18 of John chapter 1, I'm just going to jump into the text again because of time. John chapter 1, verse 18. Or let me go to 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18 now. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see what I'm saying? Jesus, a major point of Jesus' mission and commission, was to, for the first time, introduce what the Bible in the Old Testament alluded to on occasion. And in Daniel, we are introduced to this being as the Ancient of Days. Remember that in Daniel 7? Talks about how one like the Son of God in Daniel's vision was approaching an Ancient of Days. And there is the allusion there, or the alluding to, of a duality of the God family or the Godhead in the nature of God. And there are, in certain spots of the Old Testament, an alluding to that. Psalms 110, 110, the whole book. And you can read about how my Lord spoke to his Lord. There's two lords there. And if you get into the Hebrew, there's two different names that are being used in the discussion and the dissertation. Don't have time to go into it today, but the point is you can look back at it and read it and get yourself a concordance, and you'll find out that very much, it's quite clear that the alluding to two beings, a duality, is in fact there. What Jesus was doing for the first time in the history of humanity, and he was taking it on the chin because it got him in an awful lot of trouble, he was formally and officially clarifying this reality. The reality of a Father existing in addition to him. And secondly to that, as we will see, that he himself was in fact the God of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying that, of course, the gospel message doesn't include him becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he's going to establish world-ruling government. All that's part of the gospel, brethren. All of that we talked about in the beginning are certainly valid and legitimate details of the message and the mission by which Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to complete in his 3.5-year ministry to illustrate to all of humankind what the objective is of the Father. Of the Father, you see. That was important for him to have us all understand that it was the Father. And he, as the Word, or as in this case the Logos, then ultimately being born of a virgin and coming to earth with the seed of Abraham as a human being, living for 33.5 years and dying undeservingly for humanity, of which you're going to see here in a moment, he himself created of all things. Jesus Christ, the Creator, which hence makes his life more valuable than all the lives that have ever been created, a worthy sacrifice to die for all of humanity, past, present, and future. Because you see, he was never past. He was always there. He was always there. John chapter 5. Let's go back there for a minute again. John chapter 5. In verse 37. We read this before, but I want to pick it up. The Father Himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And you have not His word abide in you. For whom He has sent, Him you don't believe, or believe not. Verse 39 now, listen to this. Search the Scriptures. That's what Jesus said. Search the Scriptures. For in them, in what? In the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them, you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Remember, he's talking to these Jews who want to kill him. I am come in my Father's name. I come representing Elohim. That's what he was in essence saying. I have come representing, in the Greek, Theos. That's what he's saying. That's his authority. That's his credibility. I have come as, in this case, the Son of God. That's what was making everybody so mad. Because they felt he was assigning deity to himself. So he says here in verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. You receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Oh, they receive any Tom, Dick, or Harry. But this, all of a sudden, this happens, and you're nuts. You know. So it was frustrating, needless to say. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Remember, he's talking to a confrontational crowd. So the context here is the audience is not friendly. So he's confronting them and he's telling them, look, even Moses accuses you. Huh? What do you mean? What? He's talking about the Old Testament. Remember, your Old Testament was the only Bible. There was no New Testament. The New Testament is made up of a bunch of letters, Paul and so forth, and Peter and John, Luke and Mark and Matthew. They wrote these letters that we understand as the Gospels and the Epistles and so forth and so on, but of which at this point were not written yet. The only Bible at hand at this time was the Old Testament. Therefore, the Old Testament does have relativity, without question. Contrary to what a lot of traditional Christian denominations may try to lead you to believe. The Old Testament is very pertinent, very cogent, very, very contemporary. And it was the basis and the foundation of the New Testament church, of which Christ and even Christianity was viewed by many of the Romans of the time as an extension of Judaism. It was viewed as just another chapter, an extension of the Hebrew religion, because it was built on the Old Testament. So here Jesus, rightly so and appropriately so, he says here, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, verse 45 again. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, what's he saying? If you would have read the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, you know, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. Read all of that. If you believe, in this particular case, he's talking about the law. If you would have believed, for had you believed Moses, verse 46, you would have believed me. For he, who? Moses. He wrote of the Father? He wrote of me. Where's this guy going? I mean, this is outrageous. Who does this guy think he is to say this? That Moses wrote of you? Moses wrote of God. Moses wrote of the great being that split the waters, that saved our forefathers, that emancipated us out of slavery in Egypt, who rained manna from heaven, gave us quail. Why, when Moses hit the rock, God provided water to feed all of the multiple millions who came out of Egypt. What are you saying?
Well, you know what he was saying. He was saying that it was him.
But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Luke 24. After Jesus was killed and resurrected, went to the Father and came back, right prior to his manifestation behind closed doors to his disciples, he accompanied two fellows on the road to Emmaus. It's quite a story. I don't have time to read the whole thing. But I'm going to break into the text here in verse 24. Suffice it to say, I'll give you a little setup here. The two guys are walking, Cleopas and most likely Peter. The two of them are walking on the road to Emmaus. And up comes Jesus. Now, he's in his resurrected physical form. He's resurrected, but he must be in a physical form because they thought he was a human being and they didn't recognize him. You can read the text to go along with this. It was an event that miraculously was orchestrated for the purpose so that we could read what happened. And the way it played out was as shown here in verse 24. And a certain of them which were with us, as they're talking to this stranger who came up to them asking, you know, what are you guys talking about? What happened? Well, don't you, where you been, man? This Jesus of Nazareth, he was killed 3 days ago. He resurrected. We can't find his body. I mean, man, where you been? You know, you've been hiding in a hole or something? You know, that was a discussion when Jesus came up on him. Now, they didn't recognize him yet. They didn't recognize him. So they're talking now in verse 24, the three of them. And a certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But they didn't see him. They saw him not. In other words, the body was gone. The women went to the sepulchre. They said he had raised, that the body was gone. They're talking to this guy that came up on the two of them. And then he said, that is Jesus, although they still didn't know it was him, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Prophets have spoken. You mean the prophets talked about Christ? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And verse 27, now notice this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, this stranger, who walked up on these two guys, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's going through the Old Testament as they're walking along the road, you know, and they're just three guys talking. And Jesus is talking about himself, and he's using the Old Testament. And he goes on here, and as they drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he was going to go on further, they constrained him, the two guys, and they said, Hey, abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. In other words, they probably want him to bed down with them. It was late. It was getting, you know, they don't drive an air-conditioned four-wheel drive units and all that, you know. So they want him to stay, maybe have dinner with them or something. And it came to pass, as he sat to meet with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke, and gave it to them. And as he was giving it to them, their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him, and he vanished right before their eyes. He just, like a hologram, gone. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour. It was night. They walked, by the way, it was about a 7-mile walk. They got up that same hour. They were so excited, they got right up and took off right back to Jerusalem. And they were all tired, ready. Remember, they were going to sit down, relax, have dinner, talk with this guy, bed down. They were so excited. They were on such an adrenaline high, they went right back. And They rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord's risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. That's why we think that perhaps one of these guys was Simon, Peter. Another one was Cleopas. You can read about his name too. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace unto you. There he was again. Wow. I mean, it's amazing. It's quite a story. And they were terrified and supposed him to be a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, oh, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands, my feet, that it is me. Handle me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone being. Interesting. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, hey, you guys have anything to eat? Do you guys have anything to eat here? Wow. Yeah. I mean, their eyes were probably as big as softballs, you know? And they're probably just staring. I mean, you can imagine this event. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it. They were probably like, here. You know? I mean, they were probably just flabbergasted at this whole event. Watching him. Amazing. I mean, this was a guy that he was so emaciated, you couldn't even recognize him 3 or 4 days ago. I mean, he was like just a piece of meat hanging on a stick. They had beaten him so bad, Isaiah says you couldn't recognize him. And now, there he is. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning the Father. No. Concerning, read it, brethren, read it, me, Jesus Christ. Where's Christ going with this? The whole New Testament, and I could give you a list of scriptures here, which I'm not going to right now, because I'd like to go ahead and break, and I'm going to make a part two out of this. Because the story continues to accelerate, and the story becomes crystal clear that where Jesus is going with this, brethren, is as clear as day. It is as clear as white-driven snow. But you can't help but then to ask, why is the world so confused about who the God of the Old Testament really is?